Welcome to the teaching ministry of North Coast Church in Vista, California. We invite you to please open your Bibles as we join Pastor Chris Brown for today's message.
Hey, we're going to open up in a word of prayer. Got one of those stories I want to look at today. One of those that maybe if you're a longtime Christian, you've heard before, but it's one of those where the ending is so seldom left off. Because we don't like talking about the dark things of the Bible. We don't like hitting those ugly things. We like talking about great positivity, great God, great life, great stuff. And yet the Bible is full of more dark pages than it is pages that are bright at times. Have you found that to be true in life? And so for that and for that reason alone, maybe where you are today, I know where I am right now, just kind of in a slump in life. I thought, boy, I need this, and I'm going to share it, and if anyone else needs it, feel free to listen in. So, Father, we come and say thank you for today. God, thank you that we've taken this time wherever we are. God, whether we're in Fallbrook or whether we're in Carlsbad, whether we're in Green Oak, whether we're in one of the many different venues that watch this stuff in Shale Harbor, but God, I just pray that wherever we are to stop, maybe we're catching this online in audio or video, that God, right now you would meet us in very clear ways. God, my guess is most of us aren't living a mountaintop dream of spirituality right now. But most of us, if we were honest, would find ourselves somewhere down toward that valley. Times are tough and hard. Sometimes there's more discouragement than encouragement. And I pray that today your word would teach us. God, I pray that it would teach me. Not what a church has to say, not what a pastor has to say, but once again, what your scripture says about us, who we are, how we live, what we're supposed to do, and more importantly, where you are in the midst of that. And then, God, just give us your strength to do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen. The book we'll spend some time in today is called 1 Kings. It's toward the front of your Bible if you like flipping and finding it. You're going to go past all the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Go past Ruth, if we were camping out there a month or two ago and the pages are still worn. You're going to come to 1 and 2 Samuel, then 1 and 2 Kings. The first and seconds that you'll find in the Bible. So it's easy to find. 1 Kings, chapter 17. I want to give a flyby of a couple chapters. And taking this little time out before we jump into what's going to be a lengthy series. The next series coming up, we've been excited about for about the past 4 months. You're going to have to show up and figure it out. But in the break, we've been doing this little man cave. And I don't think there's any possible way we can jump into a series like this without hitting the story. It is one of the most powerful showdowns in the entire Bible. It's one of those most amazing scenes. When I get to heaven, this is going to be in my top 10 of things to rent right off the bat. I want to watch it. This has got all the special effects. This has got all the computer graphics built in. And yet, that's what happens afterwards that may surprise you. In Sunday school, they never taught me the story all the way through. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17, we're going to pick up on a story of a guy named Elijah. He just appears on the pages of Scripture. He appears at an incredibly dark time in the nation of Israel. Israel has a king at this time. It's about 850 B.C. is the time period we're reading in. The king's name is Ahab. It's got one verse in chapter 16, verse 30. If you like underlining things just to make sense, even jump back to 1 Kings 16, 30. It says, Ahab, son of Omri, did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him. How do you like that as a marker on your life? It just ended talking about all these wicked kings. All these men that went far from where God wanted them to take the country. And then it says, by the way, came Ahab, did more wickedness than any wicked king before him. He made one of these powerful moves. Culturally, it was applauded. In the time and the period of what was happening, I'm sure people looked at it and said, man, that was a strategic move. But what it's going to end up costing him and the kingdom is huge. You see, Israel at this time is threatened by the north from the Syrians. So are the Phoenicians, next door neighbors to Israel. And so King Ahab has a plan. I'll marry the daughter of that king. Her name is Jezebel. You don't have to know much of the Bible. Just that name Jezebel can tell you what's happening. It's used even culturally to stand for wickedness. And he marries Jezebel. Again, culturally, great job, King. Man, you really fortified the city on this one. You've really united two major fronts on this one. You've really put our best interest a couple steps forward on this one. Spiritually, worst move ever. This woman brings with her the worship of Baal and Ashtoreth. This woman brings with her this agenda that I will conquer these people to worship our God. And it doesn't take much. When your two gods are prosperity and sexuality, it doesn't take much to get a people to worship prosperity and sexuality. And in these times, chapter 17, I want you to read four verses before we jump to 18. Chapter 17, verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishba in Gilead said to Ahab the king, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word." Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan." That's all I'm hitting on chapter 17. It just has to set the scene. There's two great stories that are going to come up in this chapter. We got to leave them for later. You have a wicked king that married an incredible wicked woman. Together, you've got double the wickedness. Together, they start tearing down all the things of God, all the temples, all the altars of God, and they start erecting all these places where you can worship Baal, prosperity. He's the weather god, god of the rain, god of the sun, god of lightning, god of the harvest. Baal is a male god, and his counterpart is a female god called Ashtoreth. And these are the two gods they've erected. Ashtoreth is a fertility god. Pretty much sums up everything you need to know about her. And we're going to set it up, and we're going to let people know. It's time to focus on your prosperity and your sexuality. And anything you want to do in those two areas simply gratifies the new God that we serve. And everyone went for it. Now, Elijah, a prophet, we don't have much of his history. He walks up to the king and just tells him, "For the next few years, there won't be dew or rain until I say so. This is from the Lord." And he walks away. And then I love God's advice. "Hey, Elijah, run and hide." I love that. I love that God says, "Run and hide." "Well, aren't you with me?" "Yep." "Aren't you going to protect me?" "If you run fast and hide really good, I'm going to protect you. You better run and hide." I love the card that's just played. When you got an entire country that's agrarian, an entire social and economic system that thrives and survives on one of two things, your crops and your livestock, both depend on water. You have Baal, everyone's new favorite god, is the god of the weather. And the one true God shows up and says, "I'll trump all of it." If you're supposed to be the god of the weather, then here's the plan. Elijah, tell him it won't rain until I say so. And for 3.5 years, the entire economy comes to a standstill. I mean, imagine 850 B.C., no rain, no dew for 3.5 years. And now we come to the showdown. In your note sheet, I want to give you the showdown. Afterwards, we're going to look at what was usually left out in Sunday school, really the letdown. And then I want to give you the lowdown. I know, on the cheese factor, that rate's about a 7, but it's been one of those weeks. So 18, verses 1 through 7. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. And Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord, while Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets, had hid them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. And Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and all the valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, and Ahab going in one direction, and Obadiah in another. And as Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord?" "Yes," Elijah replies, "I've come out of hiding." "Go tell your king it's time to talk." Obadiah is scared to death. Elijah, if I go tell my king that you want to talk and you're nowhere to be found, he's going to kill me. Everyone's been looking for you for 3.5 years. And Elijah said, even tonight, I'm going to appear to him. Tell him, I'm back in town. It's interesting. In 3.5 years of drought, in 3.5 years of financial ruin, in 3.5 years of barrenness, wilderness, and brokenness, we have a king whose number one priority is still his assets. We have a king whose priority is still, we want to find a place where my livestock can still eat and drink. And in 3.5 years, there is not a sign of, maybe we should listen to this God. In 3.5 years, there is no hint of, you know what, God, I've led my life, I've done it my way, and I'm tired of being broke. I'm tired of being in a drought. I'm tired of coming up empty. But instead, if we work a little harder, we're going to make it through this thing. Aren't you glad we don't act today like people back then? Verse 16. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to Elijah. And when he saw Elijah, he said to him, is that you, you troubler of Israel? I love that. Isn't it easy to blame others for our own mistakes? I love blaming other people for the consequences of my sin. I love that. And I love blaming God, most of all. I'm like, you can fix everything. You should have done it. Is that you, you troubler of Israel? I have not made trouble for Israel, Elijah replied, but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands. You have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent word throughout all of Israel and assembled the prophets on Mount Carmel. And Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. And the people said nothing. So Elijah said to him, I'm the only one of the Lord's prophets left, but Baal has 450 prophets. Go and get two bulls for us. And on top of the mountain with all the people gathered, he gets 450 of the prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of the Asherah, so 850 priests in satanic temples, if you will. And he gathers them on top of the mountain. All the people from the nation come and show up, and Elijah challenges them. Are you ready to follow God, or are you going to follow Baal? Do you really want to hold on to your prosperity and your sexuality, or do you want to walk with God the right way? And everyone's like, and no one says a word. I don't know about you, but I don't like to answer that question out loud either, do you? I like it when I can check a box. I like when I can call myself a Christian. But when it really comes down to those choices, do you want to pursue your own prosperity and sexuality? Or do you want to follow God in obedience? In church, we all say the right answer. But in real life where they live, there's a lot of silence amongst the people. Why don't we just wait and see what happens? And Elijah gets two fat bulls, put them out there, tells the prophets of Baal, pick which one you want. I'll let you choose. Here's the showdown. We're both going to build an altar. We're going to cut up these bulls. We're going to put it on the altar. And the first one that gets fire to fall down from heaven, that's the real God. And right away, he gives the card over to the Baal worshippers. Remember, Baal is the god of the weather. Baal is the god of lightning. Baal is the god that should work on a mountaintop better than any other god in this one. And I love the way the God of the Bible says, I'll give you home court advantage, guys. I'll let you be first to pick. I'll let you set this thing up any way you want to set it up. And on verse 26, we find what happens. So they took the bowl given to them and prepared it. Then they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us, they shouted. But there was no response. No one answered. And they danced around the altar that they had made. And at noon, Elijah began to taunt them. This is where I start to like the guy a little more. Really? You're going to talk smack in the midst of the showdown? Oh, yeah. Shout louder, he said. Surely he is a god. Perhaps he is deep in thought, or busy, or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and he must be awakened. I love that word there too. In my Bible, it's underlined. I had a Hebrew prof once talk about this passage. This word busy is a personal busyness. To take it further in the Hebrew, this word busy means to take care of personal business in a way that no one else wants to see. What Elijah is saying is, maybe your God's on the John. Maybe he had to take a personal relief at this time. Maybe he went on a trip. Maybe he's just sleeping. Maybe you ought to scream a little louder. Now for 6 hours, from morning till noon, they've been dancing around this cut up bull that they had put on an altar and nothing happened. And now it's turned up another notch. So 28, they shouted louder. They slashed themselves with swords and spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. Midday passed, and they continued their frantic prophesying until time for the evening sacrifice. But there was no response. No one answered. No one paid any attention. Man, these guys are committed. They are dedicated. They worship like we've never worshipped. Man, these guys are into it. These guys have a faith that could move mountains if it was put in the right God. They dance and scream and yell. They start slashing themselves with knives and swords. They let the blood run down, hoping to appease their God, hoping to call attention from the great God of the weather. Meanwhile, Elijah taunts. He mocks, talks smack, and nothing happens. You got to picture the scene. 450 prophets of Baal, 400 prophets of Asherah, all the people around, the king and his court are right there in the midst of this incredible showdown. You got to remember what's at stake. For 3.5 years, you have not had rain. You have not had dew. For 3.5 years, your economy, financially, socially, relationally, has come to a standstill. And it all comes on top of this mountain. And at the evening time, Elijah decides it's time to stand forward. And Elijah said to all the people, come here to me. And they came to him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruins. I love that. I want to go back to the altar that was here that our forefathers worshipped on. I want to go back to the very tenets that our country was built on. I want to go back to the very things that our forefathers said, this is what we will be about. And I want to build that up. And I want to start with that God. And man, does it get good. Elijah took 12 stones and 31, one for each of the tribes descended from Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord, and he dug a trench around it, large enough to hold 2 seahs of seed. And he arranged the wood. He cut the bull into pieces and laid it on the wood. And then he said to them, fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering on the wood. Do it again, he said. And they did it again. Do it a third time, he ordered. And they drenched it a third time. The water ran down around the altar and even filled the trench. And at the time of sacrifice, the prophet Elijah stepped forward and prayed, O Lord, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, so these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their hearts back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and burned up the sacrifice, the wood, the stones, and the soil, and it also licked up the water in the trench. And when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. I'll choose now. I'll make my choice. It was a short prayer because it wasn't about Elijah. Elijah, let it be known there in verse 36 and 37. Everything I've done up to this point, I have done because God had said it. It's not about me. I'm just a servant. But God wants to break through at this time in history and let His people know there is one God. He is the God of history. He is the God of origin. He is that great bang that spoke everything into being that science still cannot explain. It is the God that nations are built upon. The 12 stones to the very beginning, the very family that this entire nation came from. It's not a new God. It's not a new religious system. It's not the current fad on prosperity or fertility or success. And Elijah said right here on the spot of the God of the ages, it's showtime. And I love that the fire came down and even sucked up the water they drenched the altar with. Before they could get away, once he saw the people made a choice, Elijah quickly screamed out, kill all the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and all of them were put to death that day on the mountain. Justice for the 3.5 years of killing all of God's people. Justice for the 3.5 years that Jezebel had slaughtered all of those that were still faithful to God. Okay. That's the way the story was taught to me in Sunday school. At this point, the little gray-haired lady would get up in front of us and tell us, boys and girls, watch, listen. Watch, listen. Every one of you can be like Elijah. And I thought, cool. My parents hate it when I play with fire. And now, I got a chapter. You have an amazing God who wants to do amazing things with regular people. And I'd walk out of that Sunday school every time knowing there was an amazing God. And I was far from the type of people that that amazing God liked to use. Come on, to pray that it won't rain and it won't rain for 3.5 years. To call down fire from heaven and it even burns water. To take on 850 prophets. 850 verses 1. Then Elijah will go and pray 7 times and a little cloud will start in the distance. And Elijah will tell the people, you better get home. It's about to thunder. And in his prayer, rain comes back to the land. And the stories end with the great God that does great things that are seldom seen anymore. But chances are people like you and I don't fit the mold. Have you been there? No one ever told me the letdown in chapter 19. Maybe it was because a little Sunday school teacher couldn't explain about depression in great Christian men and women. Maybe it's because they didn't want to talk about frustration of Christian workers. Maybe it's because simply they didn't want to talk about that there are severe disappointments when you follow God. We never memorized verses like that growing up. It was all great God, great power, wants to do great things. And yet chapter 19 is here for a reason. Immediately after this event, watch what happens. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Well, it's kind of what you expect from a Jezebel, isn't it? Ahab comes down and says, honey, you wouldn't believe what happened on the mountain. What is it this time? That guy Elijah came back. Called out everybody, called fire down. Our guy screamed and yelled for over 6 hours. Nothing happened, even cut themselves. Once everyone saw the true God, Elijah had all the prophets killed. Now, the last two chapters have told us that Jezebel was actually the one supplying money and funds for all these prophets. It was actually her grand scheme to have the prophets of Baal and Asherah all throughout the land. She's imported them from her own country. So she goes to her vanity and pulls out the queen's letterhead and scribbles it down. Elijah, when I find you, I promise you will be like one of those prophets. Folds it up, gives it to a messenger, get it to him. Well, that's not going to scare a man of God who calls down fire from heaven. Watch. First three words. Elijah was what? Afraid. What? Of the queen. You just took on 850. You prayed that it didn't rain and didn't rain for 3.5 years. We skipped in chapter 17. He was fed by ravens. He had raised a little boy that died.
And now you got a post-it note from the queen and you're scared to death. He's not just afraid, but then he what? He ran for his life. Elijah was afraid, ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree. He sat down under it and he prayed that he might die. This is not just a whim. This is not just, oh, I'm frustrated, man, I wish I could die. This man understands the power of his prayers. He prayed it would not rain. For 3.5 years, it didn't rain. He prayed for food. Birds fed him in 17. I know we had to skip it. He prayed over a dead boy, and that boy came back to life. He prayed that fire would fall down from heaven, and fire fell down from heaven. He prayed that it would rain, and it rained after 3.5 years of drought. He understands the power of prayer, and he turns that power to God. I want to die. Now, for every good Jewish man and woman, suicide is never an option. If there is any religious system that regarded life as only one a creator could make and take, it is the Jewish system and laws. The only thing you could hope for is for God to kill you. And he prays. He is suicidal. He's out under a broom tree in the middle of the wilderness. And he wants to die. He's afraid. He's tired of running. And he prays that God might take his life. And then look at his quotes. I have had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. Then he laid down under the tree and fell asleep. You ever had that prayer? God, I've had enough. There is no way I'm doing another day of this. I am done as done can be. Take my life. And he curls up and he prays to God that he won't wake up. And God says, print it. That's good Bible. We don't have our kids memorize it in second grade. It's not one of the favorite verses we teach in Sunday school. But as adults, I don't know why we've skipped it. In the midst of one of the most amazing showdowns of all time comes this incredible, suicidal, depressed, disappointed letdown. I just don't want to go through this anymore. Have you been there? Did you ever realize your prayer was in the Bible? Used by an incredible hero in chapter 19. In your note sheet, I want to give you where disappointment comes from. 5 reasons why we might have it. I started out today talking about being in a slump. I don't know where you're at. I don't know how life's going. Whether in Fallbrook, Carlsbad, Green Oak, and all the different venues here on the Vista campus. Man, my bet is some of you are just in a slump right now. Maybe you wouldn't call it suicidal. Maybe you wouldn't call it depression. Maybe you're just disappointed. Maybe you're just tired of how life is going. I'm not going to ask you to raise a hand on that one, but mine would be the first one up. God forbid we ever become honest in church. For all the other venues, someone yelled, why not? Man, my hand would be up. You can ask my wife. It's been about 2 weeks. It's a slump. I can't really pinpoint at anything. I started looking at this passage and going back to, okay, God, why am I here? I know we can't always live on a mountaintop. Let me give you some reasons where disappointment comes from. Number one, difficult people. He's got one in his life. She's the queen of difficult people. Wink, wink. Isn't it amazing? There are almost 6.9 billion people in the world today. And to mess up your life, all it takes is one. One. It doesn't take 5% of the 6.9 billion people. There's no minority vote that has to happen to see if they can get a couple hundred thousand people to tick you off. It just takes one. Out of the 6.9 billion people in the world, it takes one to mess up your life. Odds are, it's going to happen. I don't know if it's a boss. I don't know if it's an employee. I don't know if it's a coworker. I don't know if it's a person you're married to right now. I don't know if it's a neighbor. I don't know if it's a business partner. I don't know if it's an ex. I don't know if, man, you can fill in the blank. Elijah has just come down from, the greatest display of power. Man, I wanted to be on that mountain. I promise you I'm renting this one when I get to heaven. And he encounters what? A post-it note from a difficult lady. And now he's what? Suicidal. Well, is that what it took? A post-it note? You don't understand. I'm like, I guess I don't. Maybe I do. You can put initials down next to it. You can write the name down next to it if you want. My bet is there are some of you with the 6.9 billion people, with all that God is and all that God wants to do. The reason why you're at where you're at right now in life is because of a difficult person. Isn't it amazing how much power we give to the opinions of those that are in our life? Let me give you a couple of these. Number two, I think disappointment comes from physical and emotional exhaustion. Just physical and emotional exhaustion. I would even say spiritual and write that above exhaustion as well. This guy just climbed a mountain. This guy just did public speaking for an entire day. This guy just took on 850 prophets. This guy just had one of the most amazing performances of all time. After he prayed for rain, he tied up his clothes and he ran down the hill 17 miles to come back to the city to beat the flood torrents that are about to come. This guy is physically, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. Let me give you a great quote if you want to write something down. When I'm tired, I'm tired. You can put my name next to it. I made that one up. Hope it sticks with you. If you're tired, you're tired. You don't get over tired. If you're physically, emotionally, spiritually exhausted, you are well on that off ramp for disappointments. You are well on your way to just being in a place in life where all that God has for you and wants for you is not going to be yours. Why? You're tired. Well, is that a bad thing? No, it just means you've gone through a tough stretch right now. Look what this guy's just been through. You're tired. Well, I just haven't been feeling blue. I just feel like things aren't going right. I just feel like you're tired. I'm going to go over these. At the end, I'm going to give you some things to write down on just what to do in this. Number three. Another reason for disappointment, isolation. Isolation. Elijah has taken himself away from all positive relationships. He's got no one. He's got a broom tree. That's his friend. I don't know if he's named it, but he's got a broom tree in the wilderness. He's taken himself out of growth group. He's taken himself out of church. He's taken himself from the people that he used to meet with. He's taken himself out of all positive relationships. Why? Because his schedule's packed, for one thing. Man, this guy's tired. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. He's got a difficult person in his life. He's not fun to be around right now. He doesn't want to be the downer on the growth group. He doesn't want to ruin everybody else's parade. So he removes himself. His servant that would accompany him everywhere, he even left him at the border and said, I'm doing this one alone. And when you don't have anyone that's in a better place than you speaking into your life, you're on that off ramp for disappointment, depression, frustration. Let me give you number four. He's got unrealistic goals. He's got unrealistic goals. He's expected an entire nation to come back to God. Maybe he expected national revival. He expected the king to come back and the king and Jezebel to sit around and go, oh, we're all going to worship God from now on. It doesn't happen. The people can make a choice on the mountaintop, but they're back going back home to prosperity and sexuality. It doesn't have the impact that he wanted it to. I love his line, I am no better than my ancestors, at the end of verse 4. Now he blames it on himself. It must be me. I guess I did something wrong. I'm just like all those other prophets that led people astray. It must be the sin in my life that's got me down. Oh, make no mistake. The easiest way to get separated from God's plan is sin in our life. But he's got unrealistic goals of what was going to happen. His goals, not God's. And he's got an unrealistic view of himself. Elijah forgot that people reject God despite the evidence, not because of the evidence. And Elijah just thought if people saw the evidence of God, they'll all come back. It's not a lack of evidence of God that's leading people away. It's the desire for prosperity and sexuality that leads us away. And lastly, disappointment comes from the crash after an adrenaline rush. The crash after an adrenaline rush. Elijah, you had a long journey back to the capital. Elijah, you had an audience with the king. Elijah, you climbed a mountain. Elijah, you set up this incredible test. You took on 850 prophets. You did public speaking. You had fire come down from heaven. You prayed seven times for a rain cloud to come back in. You ran 17 miles. You are just wiped out, buddy. I can look at your schedule and look at the last month and a half on your day timer. And I can tell you, your outlook tells me why you right now are drained. Have you been there? Man, my bet is some of you can star one of these. Maybe like me, you could circle three of these and go, man, here's where I'm living right now. I'm just drained. Because when you're tired, you're... Okay, maybe it doesn't catch on. Edge, I hope you got my back because live didn't get me on that one. Watch how to get out. Let me give you the lowdown on what happened here. All at once, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. Don't you love God in that verse? Oh, I wanted God to show up and kick his butt. I wanted God to tear into Elijah. I just called down fire from heaven. I raised a kid from the dead. I fed you by birds. I just brought rain. And now you're out here whining. That's the God I expect. I like the God of verse 6. Wake up. Angel touches him. Rolls over. And all he sees is coffee, cake, and juice. Thank you, broom tree. He eats the coffee cake, downs the water, and he sleeps. And God says, that's good enough. Maybe it's a God that knows if you're tired, you're... It's catchy. See it on the bumpers next week. Have you ever realized that sometimes the most spiritual thing you can do is eat and sleep? Oh, I like that, God. Because maybe it's a God that says, I can't do nothing with you. You're exhausted. Oh, you're praying for God to come in and work, and you're praying for God to come in and move, and you have a God that says, look, once you start eating better and sleeping a little bit, I can deal with you. But right now, you've got way too many voices in your head. You're exhausted. You're on overload right now. Just eat and sleep. I'll be back. And the angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. Now I'm really liking this God. For the journey is too much for you. So he got up, ate and drank, strengthened by that food for 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? Oh, I love the way God just pushes buttons. Really? Great fire caller downer from heaven? What are you doing running and hiding out in the cave, buddy? Oh, Elijah's about to tell him. He replied, I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left, and now they're trying to kill me too. God says, print it. That's another good prayer. Man, is he fired up. It's unfair. I've tried to love you. I've tried to serve you. And look what's happened to my life. Look what's happened to my finances. Look what the world's doing. These guys are getting away with murder out there. And I'm the only one still trying to be faithful. And has it paid off? No. And now I'm out here trying to save my life. And God says, you got anything else? You give me a second, I will. God goes, okay, take that second. And the Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain. In the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Buckle up, buddy. You're about to go for a ride. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountain apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake came a fire from the Lord, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. And a voice said to him, now,
What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied,
I've been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Word for word.
And the Lord said to him, I have had enough of you. And he burned him to a crisp right there on the spot.
Yay! That's justice.
It's not there, is it? But it's why you bring your Bible, just to make sure what we're saying. So the Lord said to him, now just go back the way you've come. Elijah, get back to your life. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram. Also anoint Jehu, son of Nimshi, among the king of Israel. And anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel and Meholech, to succeed you as prophet. Jehu's going to put to death any who escaped the sword of Hazael. Elisha will put to death any who escaped the sword of Jehu. And by the way, Elijah, I have reserved 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. Let's go back. Man, I love this. This is just you and I at Starbucks. Great message, great story, but what in the world am I supposed to do? I'm trying to give up some caffeine. I think that's part of my problem. So I'll go with the smoothie. And just sharing a table with you, I just say, I want you to see what he did. If you want to take and write it down, I think I got most of these on PowerPoint. Number one, vent to God. That's how it started. Elijah just vents. I'm tired. I can't go on anymore. I want to die, and I hope tonight's the night you kill me. And then he falls asleep. Here's your prescription. Vent to God, then sleep. Next, eat and sleep. Vent to God, sleep, eat and sleep, and then eat. So far I can do this. After you're done eating for that other time, vent to God. Does God know why he's there? Oh, yeah. But God just pushes his button. Elijah, I don't think you got it out of your system yet. Why are you up here? Well, I'll tell you why I'm up here. I'm tired of being all alone. I'm tired of busting my butt for you and you've never come through. I'm tired of working on my life and my life seems to be slipping away. I'm tired of people that don't like me. I'm tired of difficult people in my life and no one's doing anything about it. I'm tired that in the world right now, there doesn't seem to be any justice. God goes, do you feel better? Not yet. Okay. After you vent to God, there's a 40-day march. It's 40 days on the bench. A trip that should have taken maybe 5. I just think that's just a cooling off period. But more importantly, I think it just cleared his schedule for a month. Elijah, you have no responsibilities right now. He's got to be the most popular speaker right now on the tour.
Hey, can we get the guy that called fire down from heaven to speak to the businessmen's breakfast? That would be good.
This guy's phone's got to be ringing off the hook. And God said, we're taking a month off, buddy. You just need to get rid of your schedule. It's Mark chapter 1, early in the morning, Jesus got up and went to a quiet place and there he prayed. His disciples came and said, the entire town wants you. And Jesus says, I know, that's why we're leaving. They're going to own my schedule if I don't own it. If you don't set your agenda, other people will. Well-meaning people. People that maybe want the best from you. But if you don't set your schedule, other people will. And for 40 days, God clears his schedule. Then he says, Elijah, I want you to focus on God's power. I just want to remind you who I am. There's wind, there's earthquake, there's fire. God says, no, that's not me. I just want to show you some of my power. And then he says, Elijah, why are you here? In other words, vent to God again. And then the last two things. Go back to your calling. After you vented to God a third time, God says, now get up. We're going to keep doing what we're doing. I want you to go back the same way you came. I want you to anoint this guy. He's going to be my next king.
I want you to anoint this guy. He's going to be my next warrior. I want you to anoint this guy. He's going to be your friend and your successor. Simple task, but get back to thinking about others. Elijah, you have become the star of the show that your life revolves around. And when you are the star of your show, it's going to be a very disappointing show. And God says, let me remind you who I am. Let me remind you the part that you play. In your homework this week in Growth Group, you'll look at the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. I love a Jesus that simply says, yes, I want to take care of you, but your life is for others. It's not about you. Love me, God says, and then love others. And then a Jesus that says, okay, now go and make disciples. I want you to live a life for others. Because when the resources of your life are consumed by you, it becomes a very small world to live in. Go back to your calling. And lastly, now don't be alone. God says, I give you Elisha. Elijah goes out and finds Elisha. Elisha will be his prophet apprentice, if you will. And no one ever told me, chapter 19. In the midst of a great God and great power that uses people, a God that says, write the chapter. There's going to be times that are filled with disappointment, depression, despair. There's going to be dark days. In those times, you got to take care of you. Sometimes eating and sleeping is the most spiritual thing you can do. And you have a God that's big enough that allows you to vent, not just once, not just twice, but three times. This God won't go and run and hide behind a cloud because Chris is upset at him. It's a God that says, is that it? And I'm not quite finished. He goes, then bring it on, big boy. I'm tired of doing it. I'm tired of not paying it off. I'm tired of feeling alone. Did you get it out of your system? Nope, I'm just getting started. Well, then bring it a third time. Do you feel better? Yeah, a little. I could use more of that coffee cake you whipped up. May I remind you, you have a role to play in the kingdom of God. And when you lose sight of that, you lose sight of your calling. You lose sight of your passion and your fulfillment. May I remind you, you're not supposed to do this alone. Elijah, I know you think you're the only one going through this. I have 7,000 still following me. You ready to join them? And he walks his way back out of depression. Maybe for you and me today, a recipe to follow. It's biblical. And the way God dealt with people then, it's the way God deals with people now. So, Father, I thank you that there are chapter 18s that show your power and who you are. But, God, more often than not, we live in the chapter 19s. And I thank you for printing them there clearly and showing us how to walk through it and who you are in the midst of it, and that you care about us not just spiritually, but you care about our rest, you care about our diet, you care about us socially, emotionally, relationally. God, thank you for the way you provide. May we be people that turn and go back the way that we've come from to simply follow you and meet you in new ways, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
So before we close, if you want more information about this teaching or any other teaching, just go online, www.northcoastchurch.com. Or you can come see us at 2405 North Santa Fe Avenue in Vista, California. Check the website for times of services. And now let's get back to some closing thoughts from Pastor Chris.
You know, as you go, if it was just you and I in Starbucks, I think I would just sit and say, you need to sleep. You probably need to wake up and eat. And then I suggest you clear your schedule a little bit so you can sleep. And then I would tell you this, being angry at God can be a very dangerous thing. Telling God you're really angry at him is called prayer. It seems to be biblical. It seems to be all that he wanted to do with Elijah at least three times. And then get up and remember who he is, what he's called you to do. And whether you feel like it or not, just start walking. To put yourself back in a place where he can meet you again. It's how he dealt with amazing people in 850 BC. I believe it's how he deals with you and me today. So even though you think you're the only one there, turn around, greet someone else that's also under the broom tree. We'll see you guys next week.